Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, as I mentioned a little bit at the beginning of the service, you gotta love Christmas and definitely all the lights that decorate the houses and the stores. And I don't know about you, but we've got some overachievers on our street that have their lights up already. Carlsbad Forum last night had a special Christmas tree lighting to kick off the season and just to get everybody into the holiday cheer, although I can never find a parking spot at that mall when there isn't something going on. I can't imagine what it was like. Anybody go to that, by the way, the Carlsbad tree lighting? Was there any, could you park?
10 minutes later.
After 10 minutes of driving around, they'd already lit the tree and you went home? Yes. It's fun and soon. Just a reminder, I know BJ would love a second reminder that this coming Saturday at 9:30, the church does not decorate itself. And contrary to popular belief, it needs people to do that. And so you can see BJ if you have any questions. But that's 9:30 this Saturday, right? And so when we come back next Sunday, the church will be all decorated. And it is. It's just wonderful. But as we're talking about Christmas light this season, we're not talking about making Christmas brighter. We're talking about making Christmas lighter in terms of the burden that so many of us experience. Because for all of Christmas's beauty and warmth, it has a lot of burden and stress and worry, and it can even be overwhelming to people. So, as we're going to be talking each week about the different aspects of Christmas that might be making us a little heavier, this week we're going to start by talking about something that maybe you've been able to relate to, and that's having a calendar that's gone crazy. Anybody have a calendar that's gone crazy? No, I know I should probably ask the question, anybody not have a calendar that's gone crazy? It just seems even in this day and age of so many gadgets and technological things, we just can't fit it all in, and then come Christmas and there's more to do. I mean, even just from a church standpoint, I just pulled this, I know it's hard to read, but you should have it in your bulletin in front of you. My goodness, this is just the month of December and it barely fits on the sheet. We've got Thrivent workshops and Christmas decorating and the Sunday School Children's Pageant next Sunday and Christmas dinner next Sunday and Bethlehem Handcrafts next Sunday and the Women's Christmas Potluck next week and then the Angel Tree, not to mention the Operation Christmas Child that already happened. And we've got a voters meeting at the end of the year and we're decorating the float for the Rose Parade and Christmas candlelight and choir and on it goes. And that's just church. So the season can get a little bit crazy and even stress people out. I was surprised to see that back in 2012, they had done a little survey, and 45% of Americans said that they would prefer to just skip Christmas. And even more than 50% said that they were stressed out about gift-giving and buying. This one, I don't know that this is just a Christmas thing, but I think it peaks around this time of year. You've heard of absenteeism at work, right? That's where people basically don't show up and they're supposed to be there. Well, they have a new term that they've been looking at. It's actually called presenteeism. And this is from a Harvard Business School review. They showed that of percentage-wise of days lost per year for health or short-term disability or just not showing up, 63% of the lost time at work is because people are there but not working. And the holiday times are the worst at this because they're either making plans or they're just so stressed out. End of the year things are happening and basically people become distracted and overwhelmed. So what can we do? How can we deal with all of this and make Christmas a little bit lighter? Well, I'd like to take a look at the Bible, that first Christmas, and in there, well, what we see in today's gospel reading is we meet some people who've got a few things going on. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. So this story opens with a girl named Mary who is planning her wedding. It doesn't specifically say that. You do kind of have to read between the lines. And, you know, while she may not be watching Say Yes to the Dress, she is still a woman who's engaged to be married, and there are things to do and families to bring together and details to coordinate and members to consult. We know from Jesus' first miracle, weddings in those days were a big deal. So she's pretty busy. And then you got Joseph over there. He's a soon-to-be husband. He's trying to make things work out so that they can be together. Their life is already busy, and along comes God. The angel said to her, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. So God is saying through the angel to Mary, "You're favored. You're something special." But Mary doesn't hear that part of the greeting. What was Mary's response? Mary was deeply troubled. And there's a reason for that. When we see in the Bible that angels show up, it's not like those little precious moments cherubs that you might have, or an angel that you might be able to, you know, take or leave, maybe just ignore or dismiss. Angels are imposing beings who are coming to enact and carry out the will of God. And they often strike fear in the heart of the people that they are greeting, which is why the very next verse after this the next verse, the angel responds by saying, "Don't be afraid." Actually, two times in Luke chapter 1, this phrase is used, "Do not be afraid," when the angel comes and talks to Mary, and earlier when the angel came and talked to Zechariah and let him know that Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, would be having her son, John. And actually, in the next chapter, Luke chapter 2, we'll see the angels come to the shepherds on the hillside and say, "Do not be afraid." So there's a recurring theme. So you can kind of understand why, when suddenly that angel appears in front of Mary, she is deeply troubled. The word behind that is diaterasso, which actually means kind of distressed or shaken up. Mary is shaken, right? She knows angels don't just show up for no reason. And when they show up, God is going to do something big. Angels show up because God is shaking things up. And maybe you need to recognize that too in your life. Do you realize that God actually, because he's God, he can shake things up? Would you say that with me, the part in yellow on the bottom of the screen? Let's read this out loud together. God can shake things up. It's his right. It's his privilege. It's what he does. We don't have a God that just sits back and watches things from a distance. Some people think that God is like that. They call him the divine watchmaker. He just kind of wound up the universe and watches it, you know, wind down, I guess you could say. No, he's involved. And when he shows up, life is different. It's not the same after that. It's not the same today as it was yesterday. Anybody here have God kind of show up in your life and you look and you say, life right now isn't like it was before? Maybe God's doing a little shaking up in your life. And I would ask the question, is God doing any shaking up in your life? But I know the answer because I talk to a lot of you. And I know God is shaking up your life in different ways, some good ways, some stressful ways. And it can leave you diaterasso, deeply troubled, because God is shaking things up and you don't necessarily know what's going to happen next. It's not that different. You can relate to Mary. She knows that at this moment, her life is not going to be the same. And so she's shaken. And then, boy, oh boy, the angel does not disappoint when he tells her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Okay, this is the jaw on the floor moment of change in Mary's life. But I love this. The angel opens this with, "You have found favor with God. You're going to have a son. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to sit on the throne." And this sounds like an incredible favor. But have any of you ever had someone do you a favor that really didn't turn out to be a favor? You know, here's a little example. I was thinking back, asked Rochelle, help me remember a time when this happened to us. And oh yeah, there was a great one. We were at the seminary, and the way it works, the seminary, you after your second year of study, you go out for your third year and you do an internship in a congregation that's called a vicarage. And so we were going to Texas. And so you don't necessarily want to pack up all your things and take them with you. So we had a number of things that we just said, you know, we're just going to leave them behind. And we had some friends who were in a different year of ours. And so they said, that's okay, just leave your stuff here with us while you go on vicarage and pick it up when you get back. The problem was everything doesn't time up out that well. And so when we had come back from our vicarage, they had already left to go on their vicarage, so their place, they were renting a house, was empty. And our stuff was in the basement. And the landlord knew that the stuff in the basement was ours, but apparently his sister, who asked to watch the house until the next tenant got in there, she didn't know that the stuff was ours, and she thought somebody just left it behind and it was there for the taking. So we come back from our vicarage, wanting to pick up all of our stuff, to find out much of it is gone. And so I would say favor, that wasn't really a favor, right? Maybe you know something like that. But think about Mary, right? God comes and says, here's a favor for you. And she's thinking, does not sound like a favor. Doesn't sound like I'm favored. Yes, I'm going to have this son, but here's a problem. And can you see why Mary would have thought that this was a problem? Maybe to help you figure out what's the problem when God says, here's going to be this favor, Mary. You're going to experience favor because I'm going to give you a son. Well, if you think back to when you were in grade school, so you got to go way back, and a boy and a girl maybe started to kind of like each other, right? There was a way that kids would taunt each other. Now, Rochelle and I just celebrated our anniversary, so I will use our names of this little taunt and this little rhyme and see if you can fill in the blanks, okay? I know it's early in the morning, but this is the audience participation part, okay? So the thing went something like this back in grade school. Augie and Rochelle sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes, then comes, baby in a... Okay, I know that wasn't very enthusiastic, but I think you know the song, right? Now, why this little song? Because it's subtle here, but this rhyme sort of tells us that there's an implied acceptable order. First comes love, then comes marriage, and then comes the baby. But in the case of Mary and Joseph, this favor that God is showing to Mary has the wrong order. Love, baby, marriage. It's a favor, but not a favor. And the truth of the matter is, in her world, this would have been absolutely scandalous. I think in our world, it's still scandalous, but particularly for her, with her wedding just around the corner, well, Mary's plans begin to just kind of fall apart. And Matthew's gospel tells us this, that her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, once he found out about God's highly favored girl, Mary, and what was going to happen to her. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, but he decided to divorce her secretly. And this may be confusing to some because you're thinking, well, if they're not married yet, why do they need to be divorced? But in those days, they had something that's kind of, it's stronger than an engagement, which is what we call today. It was called betrothal. And once a person was betrothed, two people were betrothed to one another, it was as if they were married. They were already committed to one another. The marriage had not yet been consummated, but in order to break off that engagement or to break off that betrothal was going to require a divorce. They couldn't just simply say the wedding's off. And this is where Joseph is at, right? The angel has come and his life is turned upside down too. His plans have just gone completely crazy. But the angel visits Joseph and tells him he should take a different course, not to do that. And Joseph, being a faithful man of God, he trusts God. Now, I don't know about you. Again, maybe you see some kind of similarities here, or you can look for that to see that your life is going along just fine, and then God throws a curve. And then sometime, like Joseph, you and I try to overcorrect, right? We react, but then God redirects us to keep us on course. But following God's path through all of that craziness takes faith. So what we can learn from Mary and Joseph, they trusted God even though their plans were turned upside down. So what I want to do is I want to just with the remaining time we have, look at three things that we could take away from this when, try as we might, our plans or our calendar, you could call it, are not going the way they plan. Anybody here a planner? All right. You may be looking at this thing here. This is when you can't keep your calendar and you're still thinking in your mind, oh, yes, I can. You know, and I'm talking about when stuff isn't going as you plan and you're thinking, I will make it work, right? Because some people are just like that, and I can relate. But here's the thing, and I've learned about the Christmas season with all the celebrations, just plain and simple, it seems almost no matter who you're talking to, yes, they're talking about, you know, different celebrations or activities or events that they're going to, but they often will say just how busy they are. And this is, we often talk in our church about witnessing, right? Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And we wonder, exactly how are we going to witness that? Well, here's one of those points, and I want you to be prepared because you may have a chance. You may be, this holiday season even, you may be talking to someone who just says how crazy their life has gotten, how out of control they feel. And you can speak into that and say, wait, here is what I have found from God's word. Here's the kind of stuff God does in my life when things go haywire. And friends, when you do that, I mean, if witnessing isn't just getting out on a street corner, standing up on a pulpit and you know, getting a bullhorn and preaching a sermon to someone who wasn't expecting it, that's not witnessing. Witnessing is this kind of thing. Talking to a friend who's saying, Christmas is crazy. Actually, my life is kind of crazy. I don't know how I'm going to get through it all. And you say, hey, take a breath. Here's what I know about God. Here's how I approach this, all right? All right, so three quick points when you can't keep your calendar. The first is be flexible. You might remember, depending on your age, this television character, his name is Gumby. And, you know, he's the most flexible being. And actually, I learned from the internet that the U.S. Marines have a phrase called Semper Gumby. I don't know if there's any Marines here who could verify that, but the idea is always be ready to change your plans if necessary. You've got to adapt. And I think our first point here is to recognize things don't always work out as you plan, and instead of being rigid, frustrated, and angry, be flexible and make the most of what is now in front of you. So we see that in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. See, you and I can be headed down this path, and suddenly, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, it happens to me. You've got your plan, you've got your calendar, you've got all the stuff you're planning to do, and then suddenly, there's a diversion. And it can be very annoying, but there's someone in front of you that needs you. And what do you do, right? This interruption can be frustrating. But in fact, it may be, if you've ever heard this expression, a divine appointment. Okay, your life was going along the way you liked it. You may even feel like you just got it in control. You were just starting to feel right. You were just starting to feel on top of your to-do list, and suddenly, here is this thing right in front of you. Well, the Apostle Paul says, make the most of the time. And I would say that these things that pop in front of you, that are put there by God, are in fact often the most important priority that you have in your life. There was a time in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 5, I don't have it on the screen, but you can look there if you want. Basically, what's happening is Jesus has just cast out some demons, and then he goes across the lake, and people you know, immediately a crowd gathers. It had gotten to the Jesus point in his ministry where crowds were gathering all around him. And they wanted not only to hear him, but they wanted healing because they had seen that he was able to do this. And so there's this huge crowd pressing around Jesus, all wanting stuff from him. At which point a man named Jairus, who was a leader of the synagogue, he came to Jesus distraught, and he asked Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter because she's dying. She's not just sick. She may only have minutes left to live. And so out of love, Jesus could have easily said, well, you know, I got my schedule, and you don't fit. And Jesus actually never did that. Out of love, he said he was going to go. And so Jesus is slowly moving through the crowd. It must have been painfully slow for the man as he was watching Jesus slowly. Is it like that for you? It's like you get the feeling God's going to do something. Maybe you get conviction that God's going to help, but it's going like this, and you need him to go a little faster, right? So you can relate to Jairus. And the problem is there's so many people pressing in around Jesus that Jesus can hardly move. And Mark chapter 5 goes on to say that there was a woman there who was very ill. She had had a bleeding problem for years that no one had been able to cure. And she's convinced in her mind that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' robe in the midst of this crowd, that she would be healed. And that's actually what she does. She reaches through. She somehow manages to get close enough to Jesus, and she reaches out and just touches his garment, at which point the scriptures say she felt the power of God enter her, and she knew immediately she was healed. But the flip side of that is Jesus felt the power go out of him. He knew somebody had touched him, and he said to his disciples, "Who touched me?" And they, and the Bible records this for us, they're kind of like, "In this crowd, you're asking us who touched you?" And he's like, "No, I felt the power go out of me." And so while this whole thing is happening, he looks at this woman and he says, "You know, beloved daughter, your faith has healed you." And just about that moment, servants from Jairus' house arrive to let him know that his daughter has died, so don't bother the teacher anymore. And you think to yourself, if Jesus had only gone faster, if Jesus had just kept up with the schedule. But you may know the rest of the story, right? Jesus does continue to go on to Jairus' house. And what he does there is he does a miraculous healing and he raises this little girl back to life again. And when I read all of this, I become kind of convicted because I'm the kind of guy who's always rushing around trying to do more than I can possibly get to. And maybe you have that same experience. And this story is reminding me that even for Jesus, he would pause and take time to love the people around him. Because Jesus said, if you remember, he said, "The world will know you are my disciples because of your love. Not because of your busy calendar, not because of how much you do for me, not because of how many things you tick off of your to-do list. The world will know that you are my disciples by your love." And friends, you have to have some flexibility in your schedule to stop whatever it was that was driving you crazy, whatever you had planned. And even if it's inconvenient and it doesn't fit your schedule, to in fact enter into those divine appointments. And what you find is that through them, God gives you some of the greatest blessings. If you hadn't stopped to do what he put in front of you, you would have missed out on. So the first thing when your calendar is crazy is God may be calling you to stop for a minute and do something else. So you got to be flexible for that. And I guess it's kind of related to that. You got to expect the unexpected. All right? Christmas story is full. What we've been looking at here in Luke chapter 1, it's full of the unexpected, right? Mary and Joseph are living their life, and all of a sudden, angels appear, and a virgin is with child. And then a little bit later in the story, angels appear, and a Messiah is born. And the whole thing is shocking, and the whole thing is unexpected. And I think that's what James, the brother of Jesus, is getting to when he writes in his letter, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring for your what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We just finished a message series called Willpower, right? And if you remember, the whole point of that series is that what you and I want, what you and I will, is really tough to accomplish. But it's what God wills that matters. Or kind of going back to that reading just a second ago, I think I've mentioned this before. I grew up in a very, God-fearing, faithful household and always have known the Lord in my life. But one of the ways that that manifested itself for me when I was a kid was, we might be leaving on our bikes or something, and we'd say, to my mom or dad, see you later, or my brothers would be leaving to go back to their home, and they'd say, see you tomorrow, or see you next, on Sunday. My parents would inadvertently, one of them would kind of yell back, God willing, or if they were leaving, they'd say, hey, we'll see you, God willing, and they always kind of threw that in. Anybody else have that experience? It's like you couldn't make a move without saying, God willing. Well, that's what this text is about. It's a reminder that what you're planning is only going to happen if the Lord wills it. The Proverbs come straight out and say it this way. Many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Or my mom used to say it this way. Man plans, but the Lord commands. All right, this may be a little easier for you to remember that. My mom gives that to you free of charge. The point is that you and I are really living in folly. We're being kind of foolish if we think we can just line up everything and then it will happen. Come on. We can't control the world. We need to recognize this. So instead of being disappointed and frustrated, we need to recognize that we can't control things. And what we need to do is we need to instead, when that unexpected comes along, trust God. To know in our heart, God's got this. Why don't you say that out loud with me? God's got this. It may be a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to God. And so I guess along with that, the last point would be, be flexible, expect the unexpected, but hold tomorrow loosely and hold on to Jesus tightly. All right, remember when the angel said to Mary, you'll have a son, and he'll sit on David's throne, and he'll be a king. And then the angel ends by saying, and his kingdom will have no end. All right, and of course, this all came to be. Mary did have that son. They did name him Jesus. He did sit on David's throne, and he is our reigning king whose kingdom will have no end. So you and I need to realize that even though you and I can't control tomorrow, Jesus has already taken care of eternity. And so for sure, he knows about tomorrow. And so if you and I are going to head into a tomorrow with confidence, what we need to be holding on to isn't to a calendar, isn't to a to-do list. We need to be holding on to the cross. Because the cross is where we find hope. The cross is where we find the message that we have a God who loves us so much that he would step into our world in order to die for us, to bring us back to be with him. That's what we cling to instead of the craziness, instead of the plans. Anybody here like Christmas movies? Rochelle and my daughter love to binge watch Christmas movies. And the thing is, you don't watch Christmas movies if you want a cliffhanger, right? If you want intense suspense, you don't watch a Christmas movie. Because one thing that we know about Christmas movies is the family's going to get back together, the person struggling with their finances is going to be okay, it's all going to be all right, and in the end, everybody's going to love each other, right? That's the Christmas movie. I don't care which of the million titles, that's how they're going to end. You watch a Christmas movie because you like the ending, you know the ending is going to be happy. Friends, Christmas movies are exactly like what Christ has done in our world since that first Christmas. He's brought joy. He's brought peace. He's brought hope. He's brought unity. He's brought love. into our crazy existence. And you and I know the ending. We know that his kingdom will have no end. It's not a maybe, it's certain. That's why I love this verse from Philippians. Read this out loud with me. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's what you and I hold on to. We recognize in the middle of all the craziness, the bottom line is that we don't control the future, we don't control our calendar, but we know the one who does. And we know that even though we are holding on to him, he's holding on to us tighter. And when our calendar goes crazy, or anything in our life for that matter, our plans get pulled out from under us or swapped, is that we know that even in that, he's loving us and he's working it all together for good. God's got this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you love us and that you have got this from beginning to end. We trust you, Father. And so as we move into this busy holiday season, our calendar gets crammed. Lord, help us to be flexible. Help us to expect the unexpected and to look for your hand at work in our lives. And Lord, may we trust that whatever we face, you've already gone ahead of us and are working it all together for our good. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.